love hearing the stories of life change, and that's why we have these cards on your seat there. What an opportunity for us to invite someone to find and follow Jesus, no matter what or how you meet them, right? It could be as the school crossing guard, as Elaine invited a small little girl, and over the last 10 or 15 years to watch how God has intervened and their family has given their life to Jesus. So I'm thankful for people who just share Jesus, right? Are you thankful for people who do that? You realize that you know Jesus because of someone else? Have you thought about that? We often say the gospel came to you on the way to someone else. So let's share that. God is good. And all the time, my name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my wife, Joy, and I, we will be in the foyer right after the service for a few minutes, and would just love to greet you and have a gift for you, and just want to thank you for being here. I want to invite you to find your way to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and for those of you who were here last Sunday and the Sunday previous to that, we've been talking about biblical stewardship. And if you've come the last two Sundays and you realize we're talking about stewardship again, congratulations to you for showing up anyways, right? My dad always said, if you don't know, my dad pastored for many years, and he always told me that people get funny when you talk about money. And so I have lived that. I've experienced that myself. So let me give you maybe your first time here, or maybe you've missed a few weeks. Let me give you a quick review of the last few weeks. We're talking about biblical stewardship. So what is a steward? Not a word that we typically use that frequently now, but a simple definition. A steward is someone responsible for managing. So you might understand the word managing or manager more than steward, but it's taking care of or overseeing something that belongs to someone else. All right, that's what a steward or manager is. All right, now when we think about biblical stewardship, we kind of defined it this way: faithfully managing, and we've expanded this, right? This is not just typically in church when you hear stewardship, you're going to hear a message only about money, but we want it to be much broader than that. It's about our time, our talent, treasure, our temple, our testimony, and God's entrusted it to us to advance his kingdom. So I'll put next on the screen just these five ideas, these five areas of our life, and just a brief description: our time, our talent, our treasure, our body and mind, and our testimony. And so what we want to think through, what we have been processing together, is, am I managing these areas of my life? And of course, this would encompass the entire life. Am I managing my life in the goal and the purpose to advance his kingdom for his glory? Is everything that I do, everything that I have been, and again, so there's just this foundation that you have to understand, that we believe that God's the owner of all things. I believe that there's nothing that I have that wasn't first gifted to me by God. He has given me time, talent, treasure, temple, testimony, and how I manage as the manager, him the owner, for the sake of building his kingdom for his glory. So a couple of weeks ago, our student pastor Carlos preached. Let me just give you a quick, the outline that he gave you, right? He went through Matthew 25. He talked about the parable of the talents. God is a wise giver. And again, pointing to the ownership, we should be smart stewards or managers, and God expects us to grow what we've got, understanding that. And that reality is we're going to give an account for how we manage what God has given us, okay? Week two, we looked at Luke chapter 10 and the kind of familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And we saw that there were three attitudes of three different characters in this story. The thief's attitude: what's mine is yours, and I'm going to take it. And so as we looked at these attitudes, we challenged you, what's your default attitude as you think about managing? Religious leaders, what was their attitude? What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And what was this good Samaritan, right? The one that we're supposed to try to emulate in the story, his attitude was, what's mine is yours and I'm going to give it. That I'm going to have a spirit of generosity. I'm in a spirit of radical generosity. And when you think of the good Samaritan in the story, it wasn't just about his money, was it? It was about all these other areas of life. He gave up his time. He potentially gave up his testimony. He gave up of his life to invest and to advance the kingdom for his glory. Last week, we talked specifically about dumping debt because I think in our culture, one of the biggest hindrances, the biggest obstacles of us being radically generous with God is our debt. And so we said three things. Check your heart. Debt is always the master, and count the cost. What is it going to cost me? All right, so if you have your sermon notes, this was kind of the theme last week that jumped off, and it's got this great graphic on here that really talks about what's the purpose of spending 3 to 4 weeks on stewarding and management of our money. Here's what we said. We should manage our time, talent, treasure, temple, and testimony. We said this out loud last week to advance his kingdom for his glory. How many of you remember that from last week? How many of you are like me and you forgot the moment that you walked out of here, okay? All right, so we're gonna, let's say that again together, right? So it's gonna, what we're gonna say is to advance his kingdom for his glory, right? Again, this is the purpose, this is the reason, this is the why behind. Why would I manage what God has entrusted me? It's to advance his kingdom for his glory. Okay, are you guys ready for that? Why would we manage what God has entrusted to us? I love listening to you. Let's do it again. Why would we manage what God has entrusted to us? And I like how some of you want to say it really fast, and some of you are like, I'm not sure what our pace is. How many of you always feel a little awkward at that moment? Like, I don't know. Everybody around me, all right. That's all right. Here's what I say. Embrace the awkwardness. It's okay. How many of you are around people who just, no matter what kind of conversation you have, it just seems to get awkward? Anybody like that? How many of you are thinking of somebody specific right now? Is that person in the room? The one I'm thinking about is in the room, but I'm not gonna sell a Jets fan out today. Narrow it down just a little bit, okay? So today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me give you the quick outline, and then I'll read the passage. We're going to walk back through the passage today, all right? So the outline is, there's an example, all right? So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Paul is giving them an example of a church that's radically generous. That's one of our core values at Hallmark. We want to be radically generous. Again, this is with our time, talent, treasure, temple, and testimony. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and in chapters 8 and 9, he's going to specifically talk about an offering, taking up a free will offering to help needs of the church in Jerusalem. And so he starts out by giving an example of churches who have already donated, who have been radically generous. Then he gives to the church at Corinth a challenge, all right? Because there's a need, because you've seen the example of these other churches, here's the challenge I'm giving to you as a church to be radically generous. And then in verses 8 and 9, he gives us the motivation. Why should we be motivated? Now, you guys should already know, because we've already gone over this, right? It's to advance his kingdom for his glory. But we'll get to that in a moment. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. Now, in the context, Paul, this grace of God he's speaking of is the grace of being able to give, the grace of giving, all right? He said, I'm going to make known to you the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches at Macedonia, all right? These are the churches he's given an example of as he writes to the church in Corinth. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and you might underline or circle this next word, beyond For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had begun, so he would also complete the grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What did we say the grace he's talking about is? The grace of giving. So he's challenging them. I speak, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. And there was a readiness, desire to it. What this verse is saying is Paul is saying that a year ago the church at Corinth had promised that they were going to give an offering. They were going to be radically generous. And he says here a year later, let me read it again. Verse 10, I give this advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. In other words, don't just make a commitment that we're going to give to bless the church. You better do it. That there was a readiness, desire, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So Paul is saying, give, you've promised, now we're waiting. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, is it accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have? Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased in your burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. All right, so let's walk back through this. So Paul is taking an offering for the original church in Jerusalem. And the reason that he's going around the churches at Macedonia, this would represent Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Most of these churches are Gentile believers, and Gentile being non-Jewish believers. And for years and years and years, there's a great division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews despised the Gentiles, anyone non-Jewish. And so here we have the Jewish believers are in desperate need. They're in a famine. They're in lack of opportunity to work. Most scholars would say the reason is that much of the income and economy around Jerusalem had to do with what took place at the temple. Right? The temple was run by the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect, a religious group, and the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection of anyone. And since they didn't believe in the resurrection of anyone, what great event just happened that completely turned the world upside down that now Gentiles are following Jesus, right? Jesus was dead and he came back to what? Jesus was dead and he came back to what? Right, so there is this direct theological difference now. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. They didn't believe that Jesus came back to life. And even if they did, it was going to interfere with all their economy. And so now you have these Jewish believers who are now followers of Jesus because they did believe that Jesus came back to life. They saw him. It changed everything about them. That got really weird. Did you guys hear that? I thought God was talking to us or something. I'll give you just a glimpse into my brain. Like the other day I was talking and I was on the way out of the door and I believe in about a 60-second span, I was talking to my wife and I discussed at least 10 different subjects in 60 seconds. Anybody like that? And then I said to her, I was actually self-aware at that moment. Like, oh, I'm sorry. I know I just like dumped a lot of stuff on you. Like, anyways, where did this come from? Oh, The sound like freaked me out for a second. All right. So there's this reason that there's a financial hardship, and the reason is because they're followers of Jesus. There's religious persecution. So there's religious persecution and there's famine, there's great need. And so Paul, on his traveling around the world, sharing the gospel of Jesus, he's asking these new Gentile believers, non-Jews, would you be willing to sacrifice and give? Because the mother church, the home church in Jerusalem, is in desperate need. And that's the context of this conversation. Apparently a year earlier, the church at Corinth said, yes, we'll be generous. And they weren't. They hadn't given of the offering yet. But look what it says here. This is the example, right? So Paul gives this example of these churches in Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. These places that he had gone. Go back in Acts, I think it's chapter 16 and 17, where these churches were planted and started. And everything's crazy. They're born out of tribulation. And what does he say about them? Look at this verse number 2. This is crazy. Listen to the words. Talking about these churches, they were in great trial of affliction. And what does the next few words say? The abundance of their joy. I don't know about you, but typically if I'm in a great trial of affliction, I'm not always experiencing an abundance of joy. Then it goes on, their deep poverty, yet they abounded in riches and their liberality. I bear witness according to their ability, even what they had, and beyond their ability, they gave generously. Are you encouraged when you hear a story of someone who's generous? And this is what Paul is engaging. He's like, listen, great trial, affliction, deep poverty, abundance of their joy. They radically were generous. They gave beyond. And then he says they gave freely. In fact, I want you to, it's going to be on the screen for us. I want to read for you these same few verses in the New Living Translation because it just kind of puts it in our own vernacular, the way we might say it. It says, they're being tested by many troubles. And they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy. Now remember, we understand that their joy is dependent not on their circumstances, but on Jesus. When Jesus is the source of your joy, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It says, which has, verse number 3 then says, overflowed in rich generosity. It doesn't make sense in my brain, right? That they were poor, they had troubles, but they overflowed in rich generosity. Verse number 3, I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. That was the word I had you underline in your Bible that said beyond. And they did it of their own, what? Free will. In fact, look at verse number 4. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. I've been in ministry now for like 30 years. Very rarely, maybe never, has anyone come up and said, when are we going to take offering? I'm so excited about giving. But they, in their deep poverty, great affliction, and trials, begged, Paul, there's a need, and we want to meet it. I've shared this video in a small class setting. I don't think I've shared, it's not a video, audio in church before. But I want to share, let you listen to about a 3-minute audio clip. This is a message that was preached, I think, in like 1967, 1968. And it was preached by a missionary who was a missionary in the Philippine Islands. Okay, and of course, in 1968, everything was a lot different, right? I mean, I don't know by experience, but some of you probably do. 1968 was a little bit different, and the economy may have been a little different, and it was sure different in the Philippines, especially the remote islands in the Philippines where this missionary, Bob Hughes, went. Now, Bob Hughes, just a quick history, Bob Hughes came and preached at Hallmark Church in like 1967, and he challenged this church to give and to be radically generous, that this church would make a decision to give above and The word there we used beyond their tithes, that they would give that for the sake of missions, for the sake of the gospel to go around the world. All right, and so he, in this message, he is in Detroit, Michigan, I believe, and he's giving this message. If you want to Google it and listen to the entire thing, it's called I Sat Where They Sat. Okay, I Sat Where They Sat, Bob Hughes. YouTube it, you'll be able to find it. And he wants to, he's basically doing what Paul is doing here. He's pointing out churches who were generous, and then he then points out to Filipinos who were generous. And in doing that, he's doing the same thing Paul is doing. He's like, when you see someone who's radically generous, it should challenge you to also be radically generous. All right, so let's listen to this clip.
Start giving above the tithe. I've gone all over this United States this year, and I've taught people to give up and above the tithe if you want to get a blessing. To trust God for something above the tithe, and it's been thrilling to my heart as I've seen people get involved that never dreamed that they could give before, and they're doing more than they ever dreamed that they could do. Brother Curtis Goldman called me the other day from Albuquerque, New Mexico, and said, Brother Hughes, said we thought we were doing a good job till you came out here and our people started giving $1,000 a week faith promise offering up and above their regular tithe. Says, you don't know what this did to our church. God did something. Little church down in Fort Worth, Texas, Brother Alvis Edmondson, running 400 in Sunday school, gave $40,000 to missions last year. He said, well, does he need to build? Oh, yes, he's building a new three-store Sunday school building. He needed money to build. He took an offering 3 weeks ago, $80,000 cash offering on the button. The people gave it. Didn't have to pay any interest on that. That's just give. People, when they start giving, they learn the joy of giving. Somebody says, not long ago, now, Brother Hughes, would you kind of close this out on a low key? I don't know low key. I just don't know that language. Brother, I believe that you can't get Baptists to give too much. Down in East Texas, where Brother John pastored for a number of years, wasn't in that church, but one about 20 miles from there, pastor had a pencil and he's figuring out how much his people spend on cigarettes and snuff. He said, you know, little congregation of 150, they spend every month $800 on cigarettes and $200 a month on snuff. He said, can you imagine, Brother Hughes, $1,000 a month going up in spit and smoke? He said, this is terrible. He said, they think they can't do mission work. We could give $12,000 to mission if our people could learn the joy of giving. I wish people today could learn the joy of giving. Meet my people. Oh, I came to church one Sunday morning, and the house was packed out with people, and I looked down there, and there was feathers all over the floor, and I looked, and there was a big old duck tied to the piano stool. And I went down there, and a little old lady came hobbling up to me and said, Pastor, that's my mission offering. I didn't have any money, but I brought my duck. Hey. I don't care how poor you are, you can still give if you love God. She learned the joy of giving. She brought her duck. You say, what would you do with a duck if you had an offering next Sunday morning? Well, we took it and sold it and gave it to missions. Next Sunday, she had a big old squash it brought. Oh, listen. After I had gone out there in the mountain of Mindanao and I'd preached for a week there living in that little old bamboo house sleeping on a floor, and I'd lived there and I'd preached there for a week and taught the people to give and taught them the joy of giving. I did not want anything for my preaching. But you know, when I started to leave, they said, Pastor, don't leave yet. We've got something for you. They did not take the treasure and write out a check and give it to me. They did not call the men to come down and pass the offering plate. They sent the kids out to catch the love offering. And brother, when I saw the chicken flying into the trees, I knew I was about to get my love offering. And so when I started to leave, they presented me with a big old bamboo basket with 27 chickens, 2 coconuts, and a sack of rice. You should have seen my wife when I got off the plane back in Cebu with 27 chickens, 2 coconuts, and a sack of rice, and by that time, 3 eggs. God had blessed my love offering in a wonderful, wonderful way. I didn't need those chickens and those eggs, but I'll tell you one thing. I would not refuse those people the blessing of giving because they wanted to do it. They had been taught to do it. I wished in America we could wake up to the reality that it's a joy to give.
That's a cool story, isn't it? What did he say? $1,000 up in smoke and spit, right? I encourage you to look it up. I Sat Where They Sat by Bob Hughes on YouTube. It's like 22 minutes. It's not super long. But think about it for a moment. Radical generosity requires sacrifice. If we are going to live radically generous lives, it's going to take sacrifice. Right? The one pastor in East Texas was burdened by how much more could we give to missions if people just stopped smoking and spitting, right? I think about in my own life, how much more could I give to missions if I didn't swing by Starbucks as much? And I won't go any farther than that but do you understand what I'm saying? You see, in verse number 3, radical generosity requires sacrifice. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Why do we want to give sacrificially? To advance his kingdom for his glory. Always going back to the why. It's not so we can have more things, a bigger building, or more stuff, or a pay raise. It's so we can advance his kingdom for his glory. Radical generosity requires sacrifice. King David said, I will not offer a sacrifice to God that cost me nothing. He saw the value of sacrifice. Jesus said, the last thing that Bob Hughes said there that we listened to was, I didn't want to rob them of the joy of giving. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, that we would learn that. Number 2, radical generosity requires surrender. Verse number 5 says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to the will of God. You will never be radically generous. Not first, it takes sacrifice. Second, it takes surrender. I think about it this way. A few months ago, we were in the study of Psalms, and one of the Psalms, Psalm 16, it's been in my brain ever since then, Psalm 16, 2. And it says this, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now, at first glance, maybe that'll make sense, but remember, when you see, and it's hard to see on the screen here because every word is caps, but in your English translation, that first Lord, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, in your English translation of the Bible, when you see in all caps Lord, do you remember what word that means? Yahweh or Jehovah, all right? The Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord. It's the covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh. It's how he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So he said, you have said to, I'm speaking to Yahweh. And what has David said? You are my, what's the word? Lord. Okay, and this word, Lord, is not Yahweh. The word is Adonai. So he's saying, you are Jehovah, and I'm declaring that you are my Adonai. And Adonai means master. Again, it goes back. If we view God as the owner of all things, we are the managers. We are acknowledging, David is here in this verse, you are Jehovah, you are Yahweh, and I declare you as my master. And when we get that right, then we have an opportunity to sacrifice. It first takes sacrifice and surrender. All right, we got to hurry. The example, radically generous church. Look at 8, verses 6 through 7. So we urge Titus that he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound, right? Here he says it, as you abound in everything, right? So these are like talking about principles of walking with Jesus. You abound in your faith. You abound in your speech. You're sharing Jesus. You abound in knowledge. You're in the word. You're daily studying. And when you abound in diligence, becoming more like Christ and in your love for one another in the church, then he says, see, you abound in this grace also. So the challenge Paul is giving them here is that they would grow in the grace of giving. That they would grow and they would become more generous. This is something that took me a long time to get, because I kind of always grew up thinking, as long as I at least get to 10%, I'm good with God. Give him the 10%, 90%, I can do what I want with it. When my wife and I first moved back to Hallmark in 2016 and God allowed us to be the pastor of this church, probably at that time, we were giving about 15% of our income to the church, to the Lord through the church. In fact, one of our missionaries came up to me and said, about 8 years ago now, and he challenged me, are you growing in the area of giving? And I'm like, well, I mean, when my bank account grows, my percentage, right, like that grows. No, are you increasing what you're giving, your percentage? I'm like, get off my back. No. Missionary, get away from me, you know. But it challenged me. That was 8 years ago. And today, last year, my wife and I, we went from 8 years ago giving you 15% to giving 25% now. Now, a lot of things have changed in our life. We're empty nesters, and maybe that freed up some things. But all I'm saying is, what Paul is saying here is, are you actively trying to grow in grace of giving? That's the challenge. He gives the example, he gives the challenge, and then the motivation. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 through 9. I speak not by commandment. Again, some things you see in Scripture are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. Some things I share from the stage here are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. Because God has challenged me and we've grown in the gift and in the grace of giving to where we're at now, I'm not expecting, that's not a prescription for you. It's how God is working in my life. So Paul is kind of clarifying here. I'm not giving you a commandment. Listen to what he says. Again, we're talking about growing in the area of our giving. He's like, it's not a commandment. But look what he says here in verse number 8. I'm testing the sincerity of your love. It made me think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think the greatest indicator of my love for God, it seems like from Scripture, is what do I do with his money? Paul said, I'm testing the sincerity of love. You say you love God. The Corinthian church said, yes, we're going to give. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. But here we are a year later and they haven't done anything. Paul is saying, actions, not words. I'm testing the sincerity of your love by challenging you to grow in the area of giving. Why? To advance his kingdom for his glory. And then he says, here's the motivation. Verse number 8 really is kind of carrying out the challenge. But look at verse number 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor. That through his poverty you might become rich. We love him because he first loved us. And think of this passage. For your sakes, though he was rich, he became poor, so that you who are poor become rich. We're not talking about money right now. We're talking about grace. What did Paul say? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? What is Romans 10:13? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For your sakes, Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So what Paul is saying, the motivation to live a life of radical generosity with my time, my talent, my treasure, my testimony, and my temple, the motivation is Jesus. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, humbled himself, took on human flesh, walked the road to Golgotha, laid his beaten life onto a wooden beam. They nailed him to the cross. They shoved the crown of thorns on his head. And why did he do that? He who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor become rich. That's the motivation to serve the Lord. That's the motivation to manage my life. Why? To advance his kingdom for his glory. Today, if you've never received the greatest gift ever given, Jesus, today, you could do that. It's very simple. There's three steps. I'm going to walk you through them. As I walk you through them right where you're seated, right now in this moment, here's what I want you to do. If you want to receive the gift of Jesus in your life, then receive grace and mercy, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, a relationship with God, your creator. Then you, as I walk through these, you just where you're seated, right where you're at, you walk through the steps, you talk to God. The first one we always say is the ABCs, admit. A, admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's an easy one for me to admit, okay? Admit, yep, I'm guilty. I stand guilty before God. So you, right now, in your seat, you tell God, if you want to receive God's grace in your life, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. The B, believe that Jesus died for you. God, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, so you tell God, God, I admit I'm guilty. I believe Jesus died for me. The C, confess. Romans, Paul says in Romans that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus died and came back to life, we can have everlasting life. Admit, God, it's me, I'm guilty. God, I believe Jesus died for me, and I confess Jesus is Lord. And I'm asking you in this moment to receive me. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Would anyone be bold enough to say, John, I took those three steps. I told God, I admit, I believe, and I confess. And God, John, I took those three steps. I've received God's grace. Would you just put your hand up for a moment? No one's looking around. I just want to pray for you. Just put your hand up. Anybody like that? Thank you. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. I want to praise the Lord for you, and I want to thank the Lord. I want to pray for you. Anyone else like that? Just put your hand up. And for the rest of us in the room today, has God challenged you? Could you describe your life as radically generous? Could you describe your life that way? Are you motivated by what Jesus did on the cross? And if not, maybe this morning before we leave, you could just spend some time with the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Help me, Lord, to live a life of radical generosity so that and advance your kingdom for your glory. Would you stand with me? God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that your salvation is free. Lord, I thank you for the example of church that was radically generous. Lord, I thank you for the example of this church that has been radically generous. God, I pray in my own life today that you would continue to grow me in the area of generosity. Lord, with all areas of my life, Lord, my time, my talent, my treasure, my temple, and my testimony. Help all of us, Lord, to manage well so that we can advance your kingdom for your glory. We're going to close the service with a time of worship through music. It's a time for you to spend some time in the Lord in prayer, just to respond. You can do that where you're standing. You could sit at your seat if you would like to and pray. You can come to the altar and pray. But I would just encourage you, if the Lord has been speaking to you through his word today, just have a conversation with him as we worship.